Now, I don't know if you've got any traditions for you or in your family when it comes to New Year's Eve. Most of my traditions involve being asleep, because I'm not really much of a New Year kind of guy. But I heard of one that happens in New York City every year. Now, I've been to New York. It is amazing. Not at Christmas, but it is amazing. And there's a tradition that happens in Times Square, center of New York, thousands and thousands of people there. And sometime between about 11 and half 11, some of the most famous piano chords of the 20th century begin to play. On December 31st, every year in New York City, Imagine by John Lennon is played. Now, I'll be honest, as a Christian, it's hard to get behind a song whose first line is Imagine There's No Heaven. That doesn't really do it for me. But John Lennon had a vision. He had a vision about how he wanted the world to be. And Yoko Ono, his wife, summed it up. Imagine was just what John believed, that we are all one country, one world, one people. He wanted to get that idea out. Now, what I found particularly ironic this year was that as Imagine was being played in New York City, over in Washington, the American government was in shutdown. People weren't going to work, people weren't being paid. The government was shut down. Why? Because of a wall. The government was in shutdown because of a wall that wanted to demonstrate that we aren't one people, that we aren't one country, that we aren't one world. And the wall was going to stand between the United States and Mexico and was going to show to everybody that we aren't one. And a wall that was supposed to divide two nations ended up dividing one nation as people couldn't decide what they wanted to do about this wall. And of course, it's very easy to look over the Atlantic and to laugh at the Americans, but actually we're doing a pretty good job here, aren't we, when it comes to disunity. I heard someone say recently that the viewing figures of BBC Parliament have just gone through the roof as people just sit there and go, what are you doing? And start throwing stuff at the telly and just think, what is going on? Our nation is divided as we think about how we should relate to the rest of the world, what that looks like, how it looks for Britain to be a player in this world. No one's got the answer, that's obvious. And people are getting more and more angry. Today was supposed to be Brexit Day. B-Day, as some people nicknamed it. Today was supposed to be Brexit Day, but it isn't, which some think is wonderful and some think is awful, and nobody's got any idea what is going to happen. And actually, we know what division looks like in our own lives as well, don't we? See, sometimes it might not seem as important, but you'll see every day at school as people split into tribes, whether it's over football teams, whether it's over Strictly or X Factor, whether it's the YouTubers they follow, whether it's the clothes that they wear. There are some days when we can't agree on anything, even your closest friends. You'll fall out over something because you think differently about certain things. Now, it's not a bad thing that we're all different. Isn't it amazing as you look around, pretty much everybody has got exactly the same features on their face. We've got two eyes, we've got a nose, we've got a mouth, and yet all of us, apart from these two at the front, look different. It's good that we're different, but the problem comes that when we disagree on even the trivial stuff, like Dr. Pepper or Coke or Pepsi, but when we begin to disagree on the fundamental things of life, when we begin to disagree on what is key, the things that make us who we are. You see, every day, all of us are searching for who we are. Sometimes it's right at the front of our minds. And all we can think about is, I don't know who I am. I can't understand what's going on. Other times it's more at the back. And it's just kind of playing at the back of our mind. But we want to know who we are. And we want to know who we should be. What kind of person should I be as I grow up? And whether you want to be the same as everybody else, or whether you want to be different from everybody else, the goal is the same: to find the basis of your identity, to find the thing that deep down is the thing that defines who you are. The problem is that we live in a culture that ignores the reason that we were made. And not only does it do that, but it actively encourages us to find our identity somewhere else, to take our eyes off what is real, and to turn to things that aren't real. We're to pick something about ourselves that we think is most important and to use that to shape our identity, to use that to show how we project ourselves to other people. Maybe it's who we attracted to. Maybe it's the political party that we agree with. Maybe it's which gender we feel defines us. Anything that helps us to show others who we are. And we get to pick what that is. And into that, the Bible tells us that the heart of our identity, the most important thing about us, the thing if you strip everything else away, is the thing that is most important, is that we are made in the image of God. Everything else that is important and good and right in your life, all of that is built on top of the foundation that you are made in the image of God. We're made to display something of Him. We're made to show Him to the world. And because God is infinitely amazing, we can all do the job of showing Him off while still being different. As Isaac stands here, he shows Jesus in a different way from how I do, from how the band do, from how Matt does, from all the different people who are showing off who God is. So the good things that make you, you, can be different from the good things that make me, me, yet we're still doing the same thing. We're showing how great God is. It's the reason that I was made. It's the reason that you were made, is to show how glorious God is. And our God-given differences are there to be celebrated because they show more of Him. But instead, our differences cause division because we take our eyes off Him. Now, being a smart and intelligent guy, I know that the best drink in the world is Dr. Pepper. Everybody knows that. That's it. We all know that. It is the best drink in the world. The fact that one or two of you might prefer Fanta Fruit Twist or Apple Tango or something like that, all that does is show that you're wrong. But actually, it shouldn't affect me too much, should it? I should be able to take the fact that you like a different drink from me, and that even though I think Dr. Pepper's wonderful, you're all right drinking something else. But if I've placed it at the center of my life, if I've made it the most fundamental part of who I am, if it is the thing that defines me, my name is Simon and I love Dr. Pepper, that's how I want to project myself to the world, that the moment you disagree with that, the moment you don't think Dr. Pepper is any good, what I hear you saying is that I'm no good. Is that I have no worth. Is that I'm not to be liked because I've made it the very heart of who I am. And as I now think that you don't like me because you don't like Dr. Pepper, I'm going to dislike you. And this disunity will grow and will grow and will grow. But hang on, you might say. Religion divides a whole lot more than anything else. It's one of the most divisive things across history. All you've got to do is read the history books and you can see how people have used God, have used the Bible, have used religion to divide, to divide, to divide. And just because you've got it at the center doesn't mean that I have to have it at the center or even that I should want to. There's too much disunity in making our identities that important. But into this disunity, into this division, comes a revelation of true unity, a decisive and an eternal word from the God whose image we are made, from the God who holds history in the palm of His hand. It's a display of unity so glorious, it almost seems beyond imagination. And it all begins with the end of the world. See, Revelation is a book that scares people. I don't know if you've read Revelation, but it can seem a bit confusing. It can seem a bit different from anything else that you've ever read. But it starts with an amazing vision of Jesus Christ, this wonderful, glorious vision of who He is. And He gets one of His disciples, John, to write down a series of visions that he sees. And the vision that we see here in chapter 7 tells of God's grace. It tells us of unity in the midst of difference. And it tells of how you and I can not only be united with each other, but can be united to the God who made us. A few weeks ago, Leeds United came down to play Bristol City at Ashton Gate. Now, a friend of a friend is a Leeds fan, and he had a ticket for the game. But his ticket was in the Bristol City end, and he's a Leeds fan. And the two clubs had got together and crossed some databases, and they'd realised that a big group of Leeds fans had bought tickets in the Bristol City End. So what did they do? They cancelled their tickets. They sent them an email and said, sorry, you can't come anymore because it's not safe for you and the City fans to watch the game together. See, in football stadiums across the country, the sets of fans have to be kept apart. They can't mix together. Sometimes it can't happen outside as well. The crowds can't be together. So it's possible to get a little nervous as John begins to describe his next vision. Look at it there in verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is a huge crowd, more than can be counted. It's vast as far as John can see. And what unity there is in the crowd. People from every nation, Jew and Gentile, US and Mexican, British and European, everybody is there standing before the throne. The crowd are united because they've recognized the throne and who is on it. This is the eternal King who is good and loving and just and who sits on an eternal throne with all authority. Now, authority is a word that divides. I don't know how you view the authority of your parents, the people that you live with. Maybe the authority of your teachers or your boss at work. Maybe the authority of police. Maybe the authority of politicians. But the most important question of all is how we respond to God's authority. He is on the throne. He is ruling in power. And the question is, how do we respond to that? But back to the crowd. See, Revelation is full of symbolic pictures. And we learn more about the crowd from the description in verse 9. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They're wearing white robes showing their purity. And they're waving palm branches, which is a sign of victory in battle. That they've won, they've succeeded, they've made it to the end. And why are they gathered together? Well, it's to worship, verse 10. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, the reason that authority often causes so much trouble is because it's misused. People in positions of authority, they abuse that power. And so people come to resent authority and to say there should be no one above us. In the words of Lennon, above us, only sky. But here in John's vision, the crowd are big fans of God's authority because of what he has done with it. Their focus is on the God who has saved them through the Lamb. Now, that's a pretty confusing sentence, isn't it? The God who has saved them through the Lamb. So what's going on? Well, our disunity, the fact that we can't agree, and the fact that we can't agree on some fundamental things, is caused by something that actually unites us all. Our disunity is caused by the fact that we're all the same in that none of us are wearing white robes. You see, these white robes are a picture of the very essence of who we are, and whiteness being a picture of spotlessness and purity and righteousness. But all of us are dressed in dark, black, grimy, horrible robes. And because nobody can be in God's presence wearing those dirty robes, all of us are distant from him. And because we're distant from our Creator, the one who holds everything together, because we're in rebellion against him, we begin to rub each other up the wrong way as well, and we begin to spark off each other, and we begin to cause disunity and dissension. But the bigger problem is that God is a God of justice, and he needs to take everything that is dirty and grimy and oily and horrible, and he needs to destroy it. He needs to get rid of it. He needs to get it away from the glorious things that he is doing. And so our rebellion needs to be punished. It needs to be dealt with. There needs to be justice. But God is also a God of grace. You see, justice is getting what we deserve, the punishment for our sin. But grace is giving us what we don't deserve. He's giving us so much more than we could possibly imagine. And so he provided a way for us to be saved. And that's what happened on the cross. We see a Savior, one who brings salvation. Jesus Christ, the one who was always dressed in white. The one whose life was perfect, the one whose life was spotless, the one who never did anything that was outside the will of his father, the one who perfectly followed his father's will all the time. He's the Lamb, the Old Testament symbol for a savior. He is the one who does the work. And on the cross, he takes my black robes and he gives me his white robes. That's what the cross is about. That's why these guys could stand here wearing their white robes, because they've been given to them by Jesus. It wasn't that they'd scrubbed them up well enough. It wasn't that they'd taken them off, put them in the wash, brought them out again, put them on. No. It was that Jesus had taken everything that was dirty and put on himself and given them his spotless whiteness. And that's why the crowd worship. That's why they worship. That's why they're united. That's why they're singing the one song. Because they live beyond the end of the world. They live beyond death because of the salvation of their gods. And all creation joins in with the worship. It's not just the people who have been redeemed. The angels, the elders, the four living creatures, they join all of God's people as creation praising the God who saves. Verse 12, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They've recognized who God is. They've seen his saving work and they worship and they delight in who he is. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the peace as everybody is united together under God? Can you imagine the unity as everybody is of one heart and one mind? Everybody is different, yet everybody is united together. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the happiness of knowing that all is dirty and all that is wrong and all that is evil has gone? You may say that John is a dreamer. But he's not the only one. There's a great multitude that no one can number, who know that Jesus died, who know that Jesus rose from the dead, and that the future is guaranteed, guaranteed for all those who put their trust in him. See, John Lennon's vision of a future of peace and unity and happiness was a great vision to have. It was a beautiful vision. But in the almost 50 years since Imagine was released, what progress have we made? Hardly any at all. Have we managed to get rid of war? No. Have we managed to get rid of division? No. Have we managed to get rid of anything negative? Well, not really, and if we have, we've invented a bit more for us. See, the story of human history is a story of disunity. We fall out with each other, we fall out with God. And what was Lennon's problem? He didn't include Christ. The vision was there, but Christ wasn't. He didn't see the one who was fully God and fully man is perfectly placed to bring people and God together. And he didn't see that through him, we can be united to each other, part of that great multitude, brothers and sisters together, saved and safe for eternity. So the question for all of us is, do you see it? Do you see that vision? Do you see Christ the Lamb at the center of that vision? Do you see your need for Christ? Do you see the importance of coming to him? Of the fact that we will never find what we're looking for until we come to Christ? And if you are walking with Christ, do you see the need for others to get that? Do you love people enough to show them Jesus? Do you long to be closer to people? Then show them Christ. We don't know where our country is going at the moment. We don't know what the future holds. But you can be sure tonight about where you are going. Sure that you will be part of that great multitude. That when Jesus Christ returns, when he makes everything new, that you will be united to him and united to God's children. Because you trust in him. See Jesus. See the salvation that he offers. And give yourself to him forever. Knowing that in him, you will find the very depths of what you're looking for. You are made in the image of God. That image is restored in Christ. Be united to him. Be united to each other. And know that you are God's for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious vision that you gave to John. Thank you that you enabled him to see the end of the world, to see the triumph of the Lord Jesus, and to see that he kept his people to the end. Father, thank you for this glorious vision of unity. And Father, I pray that each of us would long for that. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that we would only find that in Christ. Father, it breaks our hearts when people use the Lord Jesus, when they use the Bible to spread disunity. But Father, I pray that we would be those who long to be more like Christ, who long to display you to the world more clearly, and who long to be in partnership with others who love you to make your glory known to this world. Father, I thank you for each person here this evening. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives, and I pray that you would encourage each of us, that you'd build us up in Christ, that we may see you more clearly, that we may love you more, and that day by day we would see more of what you have in store for us. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord Jesus. Amen.